gave us through Adam. And now we are in this new nature. And when we had that sinful nature, we don't sin. We don't sin because of who we are, so to speak. We sin because of that nature that is in us, that we got from Adam. So when we become born again, the Bible says that our nature has been changed. And so we act righteous because our nature has been changed. But if you're like me, what I found out in my Christian life was that when I was in the world, when I had this sinful nature, I mean, I did not have to struggle to sin. I did not have to struggle to tell a lie. I mean, lies just flow out of your mouth like a river. I mean, it's easy to sin, all right? But when I become born again now, and I'm supposed to have this new nature, this righteous nature, and I find that the right living is not flowing like the sins used to flow in the old nature. And I'm like, this right living is a struggle. I never used to struggle to sin. I mean, I derived pleasure in my sin, but now I become born again. And it's like an uphill task. I'm not supposed to lie. I'm not supposed to backbite or gossip. And I find it is difficult. And I knew there was something wrong, because in Romans chapter 5, if you read from verse 12 down to the end, Paul does like a comparative analysis of the sin nature and the God nature that we now have. And the way Paul puts it, he puts it like, whatever it is that Satan did, Jesus Christ has overpaid. He has overcompensated for what Satan did. And we have verses like, where sin abound, grace much more abound. We have verses like, for if by one man's offense death reigned, much more they which receive the gift of righteousness shall reign in life. And I was like, I'm not reigning in life. It sounded like this life was supposed to be easy for me to live. But I tell you, it wasn't easy. It says we are dead to sin, but I felt very alive to sin. And I was like, Lord, because this is how I talk to God. You just have to be plain. I said, Lord, the Bible says that you have won, but it really doesn't seem to me like this is a victory. Because I'm expecting that if it was this easy for me to sin, I shouldn't be thinking about living righteous. It should just flow out of me from this new nature. The same way the sinful life flowed out of my satanic nature, this life should just flow. But I did not feel that flow. And so I said, Lord, there must be something, right? There is something I'm missing. I just had it on the inside of me that there was an ease to this Christian life that I wasn't living, that I wasn't appropriating. And so I found that this life was a struggle. You know, I would wake up in the morning, have my quiet time, and I'm hoping that today is going to be better than yesterday. So I map out my strategy for holiness. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. This is not going to happen again today. But brothers and sisters, all I needed to do was to finish that devotion and get out of that room. And I mean, it's just like all the plan for holiness flew out of the window. And in that time back in Jamaica, I was a teacher. You know, I had to be at work early, wake up so early, have to wake up the children, get them ready. And you find that you woke up this child 5:30, and by 6 o'clock, you found that the child had gone back to bed. The child had not had his bath. And now you are angry. You are upset. One child is under the bed looking for shoes that you had told them to get ready from yesterday. And now I am angry. People are crying. This one is frowning. We rush out of the house. And I mean, that cycle continued. And now by the time I drop the children off in their schools, and I'm now alone by myself driving to work, and I go through the guilt trip again. I said, oh Lord, it's just the same like yesterday. And one time I said, Lord, this is impossible. This is impossible. I can't do it. I can't continue like this. I am not overcoming. And so there is this one incident that gave rise to this sermon, the revelation that God gave me that is giving rise to this sermon this morning, right? I envisaged I was going to be in a situation where that was not going to be good. I knew how the conversation was going to end. I think I've given this testimony before. And so I planned, this is how I'm going to behave. I'm going to walk in the spirit. But listen, by the time push came to shove, I didn't do all that I said I was going to do. I acted in the flesh. And I mean, everything just went wrong. And so after the incident, I am crying out of the office. I go into my car. I'm crying in the traffic. And I'm just asking God. I said, Lord, why is this so hard? This one, I saw it coming and I planned. Why did I still fail? And oh, this was a turning point in my life. And then I hear God speak to me. He says, do you think I just leave you by yourself for the devil to pummel you? And he says these exact words, I am responsible for you, which is the title of this sermon. God is responsible for you. God tells me, I am responsible for you. And I had never heard anything like that before. I grew up in a Christian home, and you have this mindset, God has saved you. Jesus has shed his blood on the cross. He has done his part. And now you are supposed to work out this salvation. You are supposed to try to live holy. Jesus has done his part. But that's not the case. The Bible says, in the same way you started your Christian race, that is how you continued. How did you come to God? You came to him as a sinner. You came to him with no good works. You came to him just looking unto Jesus. You were not worthy. That's how we started. But we have this idea that after you have been saved, now I'm supposed to live holy. I am supposed to do all these things. I'm not saying we don't live holy. The Bible talks about that Jesus is the vine, we are the branches, and that God is the husbandman. Do you know that it is the husbandman that determines where the vine is going to be planted? It is the husbandman that waters the plant, that prunes it, that does all the work. The vine and the branches, they do nothing. They just allow themselves to be moved. God says, this is where you're going to be. God does the watering, and it is from that watering, it is from the positioning, it is what God does in us that we now have the power to be all that he has called us to be. And so what I'm trying to do this morning, or what I'm going to do, is we are going to go through John chapter 17, where God gives us a privilege of kind of eavesdropping on Jesus' prayer. And you want to know what it is. What is it that Jesus would pray for us? And also, there was also an incident that God showed me that this life, this Christian walk, can really be easy. One day, my daughter asked me a question. And normally, the kind of question that she asked me would have... I would have given a cynical or a sarcastic remark to the question that she asked me. But for some reason, I responded in the most sweet way. And what is interesting is that the Holy Spirit made me notice how I respond and how I responded. And immediately God spoke to me. He said, this is how easy the Christian race can be. Because initially, when somebody speaks to me, when someone says something I don't like, I'll have to go into that space where I'm thinking, okay, I'm a Christian. Remember, you're a Christian. You have to respond correctly. But this particular day, I mean, it just flowed out of me, and I just responded in the most sweet way. And the Holy Spirit said, that is how this life can be. That is if you allow me. But many times we go on this, we are on this treadmill of looking at ourselves. We are self-focused. We are looking at, oh, what can I do? I did this yesterday. I failed yesterday. How is today going to be? All of it, you are focusing on yourself, and it never worked. I don't know if it has worked for you, but it never worked for me. So we are going to see what Jesus prayed for us in John chapter 17. And I'm just going to pick from there just a few verses to see. Let's go into the mind of Jesus and see what he can be saying as it relates to us. So John chapter 17, let's read verse 11. It says, Jesus is speaking to the Father. This is, all of this chapter is about Jesus praying in preparation for his crucifixion. So verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Jesus says, keep through thy name. And listen to what he says in the next verse. He says, while I was in the world, I kept them in thy name. Jesus is saying, I kept them. It's my responsibility. While I was in the world, I kept them. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So Jesus says, I have kept them. Jesus assumes responsibility for his disciples, which we are included in this prayer. Jesus says, I have kept them and none of them is lost. Brothers and sisters, the same thing applies to us. Jesus has assumed responsibility for you and Jesus is keeping you. Just imagine if you were to open the door of the next room in your house and you found Jesus on his knees praying for you. What would happen to the level of your confidence, knowing that Jesus is praying for you? I mean, that is how precious we are. Jesus assumes responsibility. He says, I keep them. None of them is lost. And if we look at John 6, verse 38 and 39, Jesus is saying, I came down from heaven to do my Father's will. What is this, his Father's will? His Father's will is that all those that God has given me, I should lose nothing but raise them up in the last day. Brothers and sisters, the will of God was for Jesus to come to seek you and to save you and to keep you till the end. God is responsible for you. This is where our eternal security comes from. I know there are different sections of the body of Christ. Some persons believe in once saved, always saved, and some persons say it's not. But I believe there is so much evidence in the scripture to suggest that we have eternal redemption. Because if you think about it, in the old covenant, that did not work. God himself says that covenant did not work. It failed. Why did it fail? Because of the weakness of the flesh. And now God is instituting a second covenant. Is God going to fix something and it still goes wrong? The Bible says that this one is an eternal covenant. It cannot be broken. And that is why Jesus became the guarantee so that it will never be broken. Now, let's read on. It says, going back to John 17, it says here, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldst keep them from evil. So Jesus is praying to the Father, keep these ones from evil. While I was in the world, I kept them. And you know something that I also noticed? There is no time that you are not being kept. When Jesus was in the world, he kept us. He said, I kept them while I was in the world. Guess what? Jesus is going back to the Father and he says, Father, I am now coming to you. I don't want them to be left alone. You keep them in your name. There is no time that we are not being kept. Jesus kept us while he was here. He's getting ready to go back to his Father and he says, Father, keep them while I am away. You know, it just warms my heart. It's just heartening to me to know that, to be able to eavesdrop on Jesus and the Father discussing about us. They are having a conversation. You know, it's just like two parents who are discussing the well-being of their children. We are, you know, we have to provide for them. We have to save for their college education. We have to make sure they have good clothes. These are two parents discussing the welfare, Jesus and the Father. They are discussing my welfare. They are discussing your welfare. They are planning how they are going to keep you. This should make us walk with our shoulders square. I mean, Jesus is keeping me. Nobody can mess with me. I am God's child. God is my Father. God is responsible for me. You don't just sit by and somebody's attacking your child and you say, I'm just a Christian. You know, I don't harm people. No, you will go charging like a bull to anybody who is trying to attack your child. That is what our Father does to us. He is keeping us. And then it says in John 18, you know, one chapter after, when they come to arrest Jesus, Jesus says, if it is me you are looking for, let these ones go. Allow them to go. Take me. You are looking for me. Let the disciples go. You know what? He was fulfilling what he said here in John 17. I have kept them and none of them is lost. And the Bible says, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. He said, you are looking for me. Don't touch my disciples. Take me. I'm the one you are looking for. And he made sure that word was kept and the disciples were preserved. And then in verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Jesus is saying to the Father, sanctify them. Sanctify, we as Christians, if you're truly born again, you want to live holy. And we strive to live holy. But Jesus is telling the Father, Father, sanctify them. Brothers and sisters, it is God's responsibility to sanctify you. That is why Jesus is praying about it. He says, Father, sanctify them. Sanctify them through thy truth. And then in verse 19, Jesus says, and for their sakes, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified. He says, for their sakes. Jesus is saying, I don't necessarily need to be sanctified, but for their sakes, as long as I am sanctified, then they also can be sanctified. And the first time I really grasped what this verse was talking about, brothers and sisters, anything that is not on Jesus, you can't have it. Jesus says, for their sakes, I'm doing it for them because if it's on me, then they can have it. He says, I sanctify myself so that they can be sanctified. If Jesus has righteousness, then we have his righteousness. If Jesus is holy, we have his holiness. If Jesus is not sick, I do not expect to be sick. It's not on Jesus and it can't be on me. He says, I sanctify myself so that they also may be sanctified. Lies are not on Jesus, so I'm expecting to live a life that I don't tell lies. Jesus does not gossip. It's not on him. So I'm expecting to live a life without gossip. Jesus is holy. I'm expecting to be holy. Jesus is perfect. It's on Jesus. And it says in Revelation 5 verse 12, it says, worthy is the Lamb that is slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. We always call this the sevenfold blessing. It says, worthy is the Lamb. Jesus is the one receiving it. And you want to ask yourself, why is Jesus receiving this? When Jesus receives something, who is it for? It's for us. Anything that is on Jesus is ours. The Bible says he received power, he received riches, he received wisdom, strength, honor. Anything on Jesus is for us. I mean, Jesus is like, for want of a better word, Jesus is like a product. Like that the Father created and presented to us, this is yours, so that anything that is on Jesus, we can have. And many times I know that these sevenfold blessings, many persons will accept power, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and blessing. But when it comes to riches, it's like riches persons talk about the prosperity gospel. What the Bible says, riches is on Jesus. And if you If you look at the Greek meaning of riches here, it talks about abundance. It mentions money. It talks about possessions, great possessions. And the Bible says Jesus received that for us. And you know, when it seems like when something is positive, we seem to shy away from it. Jesus receives riches. I mean, and somebody's going to say, oh, this is talking about spiritual riches. It's not talking about goods. It's not talking about stuff. It's talking about spiritual riches. But if you look at the meaning, it's talking about stuff. It's talking about money. We talk about preaching the gospel. We're talking about going to the ends of the earth. It needs money to do all these things. Poor people really cannot reach out to the gospel the way it should be. And so we need to receive God's riches to be able to fulfill God's purpose on the earth. We need money to do these things. Okay, continuing in John 17, it says in verse 22, it says, and the glory, this is wonderful. Jesus says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them. The glory that God gave to Jesus, he gives the same glory to us. Brothers and sisters, the same glory that Jesus had, we have the same glory. Not a miniature version of that glory, the exact glory that Jesus has, we have it. I mean, this should make us jump and shout, hallelujah, the same glory. What did that glory help Jesus accomplish? And if you through the Gospels, you will see all that Jesus accomplished with this glory. This is what we are supposed to do. Jesus, this is what Jesus has given to us. And it says here that the last one, it says, Father, in verse 24, it says, Father, I will that they also which thou hast given me should be with me. This is what Jesus is praying for us. Father, let these ones be with me wherever I am. And this, all of these prayers that Jesus prayed, they have been answered. They all have been answered. Jesus says, sanctify them. And then when we get to Hebrews 10, verse 10, the Bible says we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, keep them for me. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5, he says, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation. Jesus says, I want these ones to be with me where I am. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 6, we are seated with Jesus Christ in heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, these prayers have been answered. And so God is responsible for us. He says, I am able to keep you from falling. I am the one that can keep you from falling. It says also that Jesus prayed for Peter. This is a very good illustration of whether Jesus' prayer works or not. Jesus tells Peter, says, the devil has desired to sift you like wheat. And he says, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. But when you are converted, it says, when you are converted, it's help your brothers and sisters, or help your brothers. Now, Peter does not know that he needs prayer. Peter is there boasting, I'll never leave you. If everybody leaves you, I am always going to be there. Jesus tells him, you are going to deny me. And this is why it's wise for us. You know, just believe what the Bible says. Peter should have just believed, oh, Father, help. Oh, Jesus, just help me. What you say is, he had been walking with Jesus, and he should have known that if Jesus says something, it must be true. But Peter does not know that he needs prayer, but Jesus is praying for him. Did Jesus' prayer for Peter work? It worked. Peter was converted. That means his prayer worked. Brothers and sisters, if your prayer doesn't work, do you think that Jesus' prayer for you will work? Do you believe that you are being kept? Do you believe that your eternal destiny is secure? Do you believe that Jesus is by the right-hand side of the Father interceding for you, even right now interceding for you? Another illustration is in Hebrews 7, verse 25. It says the whole of that chapter is talking about Jesus being our guarantee, Jesus being our surety. Who is a guarantee? A guarantee is somebody who says, if this person fails, put it on my account. It's just like in Jamaica, I decided to guarantee a loan for one of my students. A loan, this was a very good student of mine, and she had very good prospects. She was very intelligent, very, very respectful. So she comes to me, Miss, can you guarantee this loan for me? And it was several hundreds of thousands. And listen, I wasn't guaranteeing the loan because I could pay. I was guaranteeing the loan on the hope that she doesn't default on that loan, because if she defaults, both of us, she, the person owing, and the guarantor, we would be going to prison if we are not able to pay that loan. So Jesus is not like me, the guarantor, who wasn't able to pay. Jesus says, whatever it is, put it on my account. Whatever it you have done, it's on the account of Jesus. That's why the Bible says, little children, do not sin, but if anybody sins, the Bible says, if anybody sins, you have an advocate, Jesus the righteous. That verse does not say, if anybody sins, you are done for. If anybody sins, you are failed. If anybody sins, you have done this, you are not a good child of God. It says, don't sin, but if you sin, you have an advocate. I mean, how does God say these kinds of things? If you sin, you have an advocate. Ah, Jesus is responsible for you. Jesus has paid your debt. Jesus has covered everything that you think, all your mistakes, whatever you think that you could do, Jesus has covered it all. The Bible talks about Jesus paying for all of our sins, past, present, and the future. And people talk about, oh, it's just the past sins that Jesus has paid for. It's not the present and the future. But we forget that in the realm, in God's realm, there is no time. God does not deal with past, present, and future. That is why he is the I am. I am. He's not the I was. He's not the will be. He is I am. There is no time. So when Jesus, when Father says your sins have been paid for by Jesus, that means it's for all eternity. There is no time limit with God. So our past, present, and future, we are secure as secure can be. So what Jesus did, the Father is satisfied. But the question is, are you satisfied with what Jesus did? Or do you still just like me? Do you have this nagging feeling? I'm supposed to do something. Am I sure that this is right? Am I sure I'm doing this right? You know what? Because when I found this out, when I found out that this race could be easy, I started focusing on Jesus. I started believing that Jesus is praying for me. I started believing that Jesus is the one that will work this thing out in me. Faithful is he that called you, and who will do it? I started believing that this will work for me, that Jesus is helping me. He's praying for me. I can't fail. Where is failure coming from? I can't fail. Jesus is praying for me. But you know what? As I went on in this my newfound revelation, we are talking about whether we are satisfied with Jesus. I started thinking, because when I looked at my life, I was thinking, but it doesn't seem like I am changing anyway. I'm not seeing the change that I really want in my attitudes. I'm not seeing the quick change. You know, I have moved from not focusing on myself and into focusing on Jesus with this new revelation, but it did not seem like it was working still. So there is this temptation for me to go back to where I'm coming from, go back to looking at myself, going back to planning my salvation. And, you know, when I juxtapose these two situations, where I was before looking at myself and where I am now, just looking to Jesus, but both of them don't seem to be, you know, effecting the quick change that I am looking for. And I am tempted. I'm tempted to go back to looking at myself. I'm like, are you sure I keep questioning myself, are you sure of this Jesus is praying for you? God is responsible for you. You are just leaving yourself. You are not being careful. You are not looking at your every action. You think this is working? And I am tempted to go back. And I have to ask myself, okay, you want to go back to focusing on yourself. How was it working for you? And I find that it wasn't working for me. I had done that for years. But then this doesn't seem to be working for me either. But you know what? Now, oh, brothers and sisters, I can't tell you the joy, the confidence that this gives me that God is responsible for me. The freedom for me to just love Father and not looking at every of my action. And I said, I told myself, you know what? I prefer where I am. It may not look like it's working, but I prefer the joy I have now. I prefer the freedom I have now. The Bible talks about inexpressible joy. I said, Lord, I prefer this one, and I'm going to remain here. And you know what? We always think that everything should work very quickly. For the fact that faith is involved, anytime faith is involved, it means that the physical situation is always going to be contrary to the spirit. Galatians 5 verse 5 says, we wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This is a righteousness by faith in Jesus that we are talking about. And Paul is saying we have to wait for it. Sometimes we have to wait to see the changes that we are looking for in our lives. We wait for the righteousness of faith. And so if you are not seeing the result, if it looks like, this is not working still, the Bible says we wait. Wait while looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith. The Bible says that Jesus has gone through heaven. Jesus has passed through the heavens. And so he says, you can come boldly. I find out that God talks so much about boldness and trust. Why should we come with boldness? Because Jesus is responsible for us. He says, don't think about anything. Just come focusing on Jesus. Jesus has paved the way for us. And so he says, come boldly. Come into my presence. Come and receive grace and mercies to help in time of need. And so, how do we appropriate all of this? So if you are asking, so okay, Jesus is praying for me. God is responsible for me. So what do I do? Do I just sit down and do nothing? Now, how do you appropriate all of this? How do you receive all that Jesus has done? You know, in our world, when somebody gives you something, how do you receive it? You stretch forth your hands and you take it. You receive something in the physical world by stretching forth your hand. But when God, who is a spirit, gives you something, how do you receive from a spirit? How do you receive from God? You receive from God by speaking what he has said. That is how you receive from God. You receive by speaking. You can't see God, so you can't stretch forth your hand to receive. You receive from God by speaking. The Bible talks about the righteousness that is of faith. Paul, in explaining the righteousness that is of faith, he says, the righteousness that is of the law, you do. Yes, you're focused on yourself. You do and you do and you fail and you fail. But the righteousness of faith, what is it about? It says the righteousness that is of faith speak. And it says, don't say in your heart, how am I going to go up to heaven and bring Christ down to help me? Or how am I going to go under the earth? He said, don't say those things in your heart. Don't ruminate about those things. Don't think about those things. What does it say? What is this righteousness that is by faith? It says the righteousness that is by faith, it is near your mouth. It is near your mouth. It is in your heart. When something is on your mouth, you speak it. When the word is on your mouth, you speak it. That is the righteousness by faith. You speak. It says, don't trouble yourself. Don't think about how am I going to succeed? How am I going to live holy? It says, speak it. Jesus says you are dead to sin. Believe that you are dead to sin and tell yourself you are dead to sin. Jesus says you are perfected forever. Perfected forever. Jesus looks at you. He knows all the mistakes that you are going to make in the future. And he tells you, you are perfected forever today. How do you appropriate this? You speak it. You agree with Jesus. Yes, I am perfected forever. It doesn't matter how I act. It doesn't matter what all the negative situations. And if you're really born again, you don't want to engage in any negative habit. But sometimes they do happen. You don't focus on that. You focus on Jesus. He knew you were going to make that mistake before he said, you are perfected forever. And so, brothers and sisters, I mean, what does this do? Oh, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. You know what this does? This idea of Jesus praying for you, Jesus being responsible for you, it gives you a rest. You can rest from your works. You can rest from always looking into yourself. Am I believing right? Am I doing everything right? Am I doing everything correct? It gives you rest. You can rest in Jesus. You can be confident and you can trust in him. It gives you rest. And it is called the finished works of Jesus. We talk about the finished work. These works have been finished. So he finishes them and we appropriate these works. Jesus says, take words with you. Hosea chapter 14, verse 2. He says, take words and come unto me. Whose words? My words. That's Jesus' way. He says, take words and come unto me. What have I said to you? Have I told you that you are perfect forever? Take those words and come to me. Thank you, Father, I am perfect forever. Have I told you that I am going to keep you? I can keep you faultless? Take those words and come to me. Thank you, Father, because you have kept me faultless. Have I told you that you are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus? Take those words and come to me. That is how you receive what Jesus has done. And brothers and sisters, God, in these last days, God is getting ready to unleash his power on the earth. God is getting ready to unleash his power. God still has some of his children who are yet to come into the kingdom. And there are some of his children who need to see miracles, who need to see God's power and action before they can believe. And that is what God wants to do in this end time. And you want to position yourself for God to use you. You want to position yourself to be in God's program in bringing all of this, his children, into his kingdom. And so focusing on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. And you know what? God is able, God's power to keep you is stronger than your feeble attempts to go astray. God's power to keep you is stronger than your attempts to continue sinning. And the issue is that if you focus on Jesus, if you are Jesus conscious instead of self-conscious, you will find that you are going to live holier accidentally than you have ever done on purpose. I mean, the right living will just flow out of you. You will live holier accidentally. We plan to be holy. But if you just focus on Jesus, you live holier accidentally. Just like I did with my daughter. I mean, it just flowed. The nice words, I did not intend to speak that way. It just flowed out of me. You will live holier accidentally than you have ever done on purpose. This is a law. This is a law that if you allow it to work, it works by itself. You don't need to do anything. It's just like the law of gravity. The law of gravity works as long as you're on the earth. You don't need to do anything. It just works. That is why we're all seated. You know what happens? If you want to go against the law of gravity, you have to engage another law. That's the law of lift, which is what the aerodynamics use, the aeroplanes they used to fly. If you want to overcome one law, you have to engage another law. Guess what? The Bible says in Romans 8, verse 2, it says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Brothers and sisters, as long as you are in Christ, there is a law that is working in you that if you allow it to work, it says in Christ, if you focus on Jesus, stop your negative habits, that law will just work automatically. The way the law of gravity works, if you don't do anything, you need to do something for the law of gravity not to work. And so you need to be focusing on yourself for the law of a life in Christ Jesus not to work. But if you just release yourself, allow yourself to be the branch which you are. Allow the husbandman, God, to work in you. And you will find that your life will flow as God wants it to be. You will be all that God wants you to be. There is no room for failure. Where is failure coming from if Jesus is praying for you? I pray that God will help us to focus on Jesus only, that God will help us to take our minds off of ourselves and look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise the Lord.
Amen.